Our study in Exodus. So if you'd like to turn this morning to Exodus chapter 16, we're going to camp out there for just a little while. Let's see. There we go. So when I was in the Air Force, I think the only known picture of me as an adult without a mustache. I just want you to know. Telling you, Marty. That was me. But when I was in the Air Force, you know, we worked shifts. I worked on the flight line. I was an aircraft mechanic. And for about a year, I worked the swing shift. That was the forward and midnight shift. And it wasn't a bad shift. I was in Texas, and so it was hot. So lots of times it was a little cooler working in the evenings instead of out in the hot noonday sun. They like to put the unmarried people. I wasn't married yet. They like to put the unmarried people on that shift so that the married people could have sort of a normal life and be, you know, working in the daytime and off in the evening with their families and things. But it created a kind of a unique situation with your meals. There's a picture of the base. There's a picture of a plane that I worked on. But what would happen is you would work 4 to midnight, and then you would get off at midnight, and the chow hall was open, but they only served breakfast food at midnight. So you would go in and you would have, because you were hungry because you had just got off work, so you would go in and you'd have scrambled eggs and bacon or sausage or whatever happened. And then you would go to bed, you'd wind down and go to bed. And most of us that worked swing shift, you know, by the time we got done and we took a shower and everything, it was 2 in the morning. And so we would go to bed, but then lunch wasn't served until 11 o'clock, so you missed the morning breakfast. But if you got up at lunch and you ate at like 11, you got through the line, it was always busy or crowded, you got done at noon, you're not really hungry again before your shift. You understand what I'm saying? If you had to start at 4, you weren't hungry by then. And so if you didn't eat, though, you would end up going then from 4 till you got back to the chow hall to have some more eggs. That's what you would go. So I kind of, what I learned to do was I would go ahead and eat the breakfast thing, and then I would get up and I would catch the very, very end, which means they stopped serving at 9. So I'd get over there by 8:45, have some more breakfast, and then I would go and try to get it like 20 after 3. I would try to, because I had to be at work at 4, I'd try to be there about 20 after 3 and eat again. Now that's a long story to tell you, but it just so, I don't know, my wife will tell you, I am a creature of habit. And so I got to think about it. Every day for almost a year, I had 2 cheeseburgers, fries, and a Coke. Now, I could do that when I was 20. Yeah, now I like drive by a fast food place and I gain 10 pounds. That's just the way it is. But I had that like every day for a year. And I only tell you that because today we're going to look at people that ate something that God gave them every day for 40 years. There we go. It's manna. Yeah, that's what they had. It's what's for dinner and breakfast and coffee break and lunch and midnight snack, and that's what they had. So I don't really know what it's like to eat something every day for 40 years. But what we're going to see today, and what the story really is about, is not Pastor Jeff's eating habits. But we're going to see that here's people that received a blessing from God, and they needed to learn to trust God, and that He would always provide for them. And you think about what's going on. We have Moses leading these, I don't know, maybe 2 million people, maybe more, out into the desert. Now think about if that happened today. I mean, think about that, okay? There would be guys, and they'd be going out there, and they'd be tweeting, you know, on the long march. You know, at hashtag in the desert, okay? That's where they would be. And they'd be sending pictures, and it'd be on Facebook and all stuff. But the world would look at that, and they'd say, there's a massive humanitarian crisis going on, right? That's how they would view it. There'd be on TV, they'd be showing sad little, you know, pictures of little Israeli kids with great big sad eyes, you know, staring into the camera. And we'd be giving our credit cards out over toll-free numbers to supply food for all these people, and that's how it goes. And the numbers would just be staggering if you had that many people out there in the desert. I did some calculation At a minimum, drinking water alone would necessitate well over 1 million gallons of water a day that they would need. That's 2 quarts per person per day. If there was only 2 million, if each person ate 1/4 pound of protein, you'd need 250,000 pounds, or the equivalent of 500 head of cattle or 7,000 sheep every day. And so I wonder, you know, was he himself equipped logistically to deal all with this? You know, and Moses, he's out there and he's like, yeah, I got my staff, you know. Like, yeah, but Moses, we're hungry. What are we going to eat? And so, you know, there's no record of him having stockpiles of food or some clever map showing the watering holes. I mean, they're out there. They're in the desert. And it's them in the desert and God. Now, the Israelites, they're going to get to the promised land. We know that. But the real story is that it was going to be a God thing. It wasn't going to be their thing. They were going to get there by God's hand, not because they were so clever or because they were so bright or they had it all figured out. And God had saved the Israelite nation, and they would eventually get to the promised land. But the question is, how are they going to live in the meantime? I mean, think about that. I think many of you already see this, but we have kind of a perfect metaphor for the Christian life today, do we not, in all of this? As Christians, we are saved by the blood of the Lamb. Remember the Passover? Okay, there was the blood that was on the doorpost and above the door on the side. So we are saved by the blood of the Lamb, just like they were saved by the blood of the Lamb. Only our blood of the Lamb was the perfect Lamb, Jesus Christ. And now we're going to live following and trusting God. And I got to tell you, I always cringe when someone gives the impression that living the Christian life is like living on Easy Street. That it's all just rainbows and gumdrops and everything seen through these rose-colored glasses. And for sure, there's a huge joy that we experience as we recognize that the burden of our sin is gone, that debt sin has been paid, that our chains have been broken. But to suggest that there will not be trials or there will not be dry spells is contrary to what the Bible demonstrates. And there are times when we find ourselves in the desert, if you will, and we have to trust in God, and we have to learn like the Israelites learned, and that they needed to learn to trust God to live. Yeah, you saw that. I was going to say that's we didn't have that out there either in the desert. We're chicken. No Christian chicken out there. And it's interesting, you know, even Jesus had to spend time in the desert, did he not? I mean, think about what happens in John. It tells us about John chapter 3. Tells us he has this baptism experience, and the Holy Spirit comes down, and there's a voice coming out of the heavens, and this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, and got all this stuff going on. And then immediately, it tells us in Luke chapter 4, he was what? He was transported to the desert, where he spent the next 40 days without food, being tempted by Satan. Okay. Was Jesus living the Christian life? I would think so. Did he walk through the desert? I would think so. See, there is a day, if we belong to Jesus, that we will be in his presence. We will be in a promised land. Paul writes to us in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, that we have a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. So it's not a question if we're children of God. You know, John chapter 1, verse 12 says, to as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God. It's not a question as children of God as if we're going to get to the promised land, to be in the presence of God. No, that's a given. But the real question is how are we going to live day to day? And how are we going to trust God for the provision that he provides for our life? You see, for the Israelites, it was always a question of how they were going to live their lives on a day-to-day basis until they get there. And you know, for us, as Christians, it's also a question of how are we going to live our day-to-day lives until we get there. So the test in the wilderness for the Israelites, just like us, is always one of obedience and trust. It was a very uncertain time. They had left everything that they had known. They had left everything they had been familiar with, and they needed to learn in times of uncertainty that they could trust God's provision. Look at me in chapter 16, verses verse 1. It says, the whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Now, it looks like that they're in the desert of Sin. And I thought, oh, what a cool metaphor in life. But the truth is, I have to tell you this to be honest with you, all right? The truth is that in Hebrew, it's pronounced seen, okay? So I know it makes us this really cool metaphor, and we could probably preach a whole sermon on being in the desert of Sin, but it's actually the desert of Sin. It's pronounced in Hebrew. But there's no doubt that life itself is a minefield, and that for them, sin was a very present danger, just like it is for us today. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us, he says, be sober, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for whom to devour. And it's interesting, that verse immediately follows the previous verses, which were an admonition to humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. And to cast all your cares on him, because he cares for you. So he tells you to cast all your cares on him, and then he says, but be self-controlled and alert, because your enemy, the devil, is looking to devour you. See, and the only way we can do that, the only way we can live that out, is to trust God. Like the Israelites, we need to learn to trust God to live. You see, God wants the Israelites to trust him explicitly. And he wants to teach them that. But instead, as they demonstrated their lack of trust, they're grumbling, they're pining away for the good old days back in Egypt. You know, they kind of forgot the fact that they were slaves. They kind of forgot the fact that there was hard work. They kind of forgot the fact that they were owned by other people. Exodus 16, verse 3 says, the Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out in this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Now look, some of you could say they were blaming Moses and not God, but you have to ask, in all of this, did they not remember? I mean, who brought upon all those plagues upon the Egyptians? Who caused them to be spared from that final plague and the death of their firstborn? Who parted the Red Sea? Who turned the bitter water into sweet water in chapter 15? And they demonstrate this incredible short-sightedness, narrow-mindedness, selfishness, lack of faith, call it whatever you will. But they demonstrated that. And I got to tell you, I'm not God, and you guys should all be glad of that. But I would be saying, enough, enough already. I mean, it's only been 2 days. I'd say, like, bring out the fire, bring out the brimstone. Let's just put these whiners out of their misery. That's how I would be handling it. But you know what? Before we wag our fingers and say, oh, silly Israelites, what are they thinking? We need to recognize that they behave in times of uncertainty exactly like we often do. I mean, look, I could be in the Grumblers Hall of Fame. I could. Just ask my wife, ask Peggy, my administrative assistant. I could be in the Grumblers Hall of Fame. And these people are grumbling and grumbling and grumbling. In verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven to you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. See, and it's always a question of following what God wants us to do. See, God could have nourished them. He could have just miraculously said they have no more need to eat or something like that. He could have done that. He could have had the food show up in place. He could have sent them, you know, microwave ovens and generators, all right? He's God. He could have done all that. But he wants them to see if they'll follow his instructions. And many of us, we struggle to recognize that we don't always make the right choices or we don't always make the right decisions in our lives. And somehow we often convince ourselves that we know best, right? Do we not do that? We do that. We think we know better. And so the test for the Israelites comes pretty simple and straightforward. God in his infinite mercy was going to rain down bread from heaven, and what they had to do was follow his instructions and go pick it up. That's what they had to do. Now, I've never seen bread fall from heaven. I don't know about all of you. And it's obvious that the Israelites had not either. Verse 15 says, when the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" And it's interesting that the Hebrew translation of the word manna means, "What is it?" Okay? I mean, that's what they're doing. Somebody said, you know, they should have give it to Mikey. Somebody remember the old Life commercials, you know, for Life cereal? I think God just has a sense of humor. But this bread would sustain them as they wandered in the desert for 40 years. And the manna, however, was not only designed for physical nourishment, but it was designed to let them know that every single day the God had brought them out of Egypt, the God that divided the sea and spared them from the hands of the Egyptians, the God who loved them, the God who cared for them, was the God that was showing them how they needed to trust him to live. It was a visible manifestation and reminder of God's goodness and grace. That's what the manna was. John chapter 6, turn with me there, would you please? John chapter 6, kind of the end of the story in verse 49, Jesus is talking to a large crowd of Jewish people. Now these large crowd that was there, they had come. They had been the 5,000 that were familiar with that story that he had fed. Now, of course, we know by the way they count numbers, they counted just the men. And so if you add in the women and children, who knows? Maybe he fed 15, 20,000 people. Who knows? But these people approached Jesus, and remember, they had just received one handout, okay? They didn't have to do anything to earn that meal. All they had to do was sit down in the grass, right? And they got served fish sandwiches, basically, right? It was bread, it was fish. I mean, that's what we would do with it. And so, having received one handout, they're looking for another. And John says to them in chapter 6, verse 26, he says, "I tell you the truth. You are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." Okay. They wanted to see what else they could get. Verse 27 says, and this is Jesus talking, he says, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed a seal of approval." Then they asked him, what must we do to do the work God requires? And Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." And so they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do?" Okay, didn't 5,000 plus of you just eat? Okay, and you want to know what miraculous sign I'm going to give to you? Verse 31 says, "Our forefathers ate the man in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." I mean, Jesus just fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and now they're asking him to do a miracle so that they could believe that Jesus was who he claimed to be. Look at verse 32. Verse 32, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you true bread from heaven." And they responded, "Sir, from now on, give us this bread." See, they knew the story of manna. They knew it. They knew their ancestor didn't have to work for it. They knew that it was free for the taking, that it tasted like honey, was in abundant supply, and it seemed like easy pickings. And in verse 35, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never go thirsty." And so Jesus was offering to them something beyond the physical. Jesus was offering to them eternal life. Jesus was, in a sense, offering them himself. The Israelites needed the daily supply of manna to sustain them. We need Jesus, the bread of life, to sustain us. The difference is that while eating manna would supply and satisfy that temporary need, it would fill your belly until you were hungry again, Jesus fills a permanent and eternal need. You see, life is full of twists and turns and hardships, and left to our own, it seems we often make bad choices, bad decisions. But for those who put their faith and trust in Jesus, we need not face these troubles like the rest of the world faces them, because we have a relationship with God. We have a relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. And God says, I want you to trust me for this. I want you to cast all your cares on me, right? 1 Peter 5:7. He says, and I will provide. And while the manna was a free gift from God, there were stipulations on how it could be gathered. Now flip back to Exodus 16, if you will. You see, it really wasn't all that tough. It really wasn't. Verse 15 says that they were to take as much as they need. Verse 19 says they were not to keep any until morning. Verse 20 says that they were to gather twice as much on the sixth day because there would be none on the Sabbath day. And it was not difficult, but you see, there were consequences for not following the requirements. Failure to follow God's instructions would have meant a day that you went hungry. If you wanted to live, you needed to go pick up the manna. You see, and you didn't get to pick your flavor of manna. And you could believe what you wanted about the manna, but that did not change the nature of the manna. You couldn't tell everyone that there was no such thing as manna. You could tell people that, but the truth was that every morning when you broke up, it was there on the ground. And I tell you all that because so many people think that they can choose their own method of gaining a right relationship with God. They say, well, look, you know, I just believe this. I just think this. Well, listen, you can just think what you want to think, but you can also be sincerely wrong. Am I right? Of course. Of course. I watched a YouTube video clip of a guy that was on a college campus, and there's a speaker, a student, at the microphone, and they're talking about absolute truth. And the speaker that was brought in, he says, listen, there is such a thing as absolute truth. And the guy comes up and he says, no, there is no absolute truth. And the kid at the microphone was wearing a white shirt. And the guy says, so let me understand this. So I believe that you are wearing an orange shirt. Is that correct? And the kid in a very visible white shirt says, well, that could be correct if that's what you want it to be. And you can just see the crowd. They're all going like this. And the guy says, no, look, your shirt is white. Okay? And he says, well, if you want it to be white, it can be white. If you want it to be orange, it can be orange. Look, truth is transcendent, okay? God didn't give them the option of saying, well, I don't think I really believe in all that manna stuff. It was there. It was theirs for the taking. It was theirs to go and pick up. And look, I don't really understand what it's like to eat manna for 40 years. But I do know that manna was sufficient. I mean, they could have had, what, manna casserole, right? Manna cake, manna souffle, manna cookies, manna stew, banana bread, right? They could have had all of that. It provided nourishment. It provided strength to live in the desert. And without the miraculous supernatural provision of God, the people would have perished. You see, He provided manna out of His grace. He provides a Savior out of His grace. Jesus was the bread of life. Jesus is the supernatural provision of God. And without Jesus in our lives, we face the prospect of perishing eternally. The manna was a temporary solution to the problem at hand. God sent His Son Jesus to be a permanent solution to the problem at hand. The problem at hand is our sin and our disobedience. God didn't force anyone to eat the manna. You do understand that, right? But it was only the real hope of sustenance there in the harshness of the desert. Jesus doesn't force anyone to accept His Son. Well, God doesn't force anyone to accept His Son, Jesus. But He is the only real hope of sustenance in the desert of this lost and dying world. Somebody asked the question, they said, well, how can you stand there and say that a loving God sends people to hell? And it was interesting because the response was, well, God never forced anyone to go to heaven, right? God didn't force anybody to eat the manna. They had to choose that they wanted to eat. They had to choose that they wanted to live. Somebody that wants to have eternal life, they have to choose that they want to have eternal life. The Holy Spirit is drawing them, just like God was raining down bread in the desert. But they had to partake of that. They had to participate that. When the Israelites got up every morning, they could trust in the fact that God had provided them. When we have Jesus, we get up every morning with that same dependable God providing for us a way to make it another day in this world. Manna was the bread that provided the Israelites life. Jesus is the bread that provides us life. And so the question today, the real question is, what have you done with Jesus Christ, the bread of life? Do you recognize that every day God has provided you with his son, Jesus Christ? Do you wake up every morning trusting God, knowing that God has provided you with a Savior, that there is nothing that he will not see you through, and that you can trust God to live? And friends, that starts with a belief in God's son, Jesus Christ, right? John 3:16 is a familiar verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved those Israelites, he gave them manna. For God so loved the world, he gives us the bread of life, his son, Jesus Christ. And it tells us that in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says the wages of our sin is death. I'm sorry, that's Romans 6:23. It says that the wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through his son, Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that everyone that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. That's what God's word says. Romans 10:13 says that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And if you're here this morning and you've never made that commitment, man, you're wandering out there in the desert. Let me tell you, God's got manna for you. He's got his son, Jesus Christ. And all he wants you to do is pick it up. That's all God has asked. He's not forcing you to partake, but he's saying, look, it's here. It's for you. And I just want to say, if you're here, you're listening to us, because this goes out on podcasts, you know, if you're here on the internet, and you've never before made that commitment to Jesus Christ, you need to just say, God, I repent of my sin. I recognize that I cannot stand in your presence because you are a holy and righteous God. And I want to trust you. I want you to be the Lord of my life. And God will give you that bread of life and you can live. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 says, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Filled with Jesus, filled with life. And all he asks is that we trust him to live. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you. We thank you for today. We thank you that you provided your son the bread of life. We're thankful that you provided for those Israelites so long ago as an example to us. And God, would you help us to be serious about our relationship with you? Would you help us to truly trust you? Would you help us to take every day? Your word says that we're to pick up our cross and follow after you on a daily basis. Would you help us to pick up that manna that you've given us? God, help us to trust you above everything else. In Jesus' name, amen.